Here she symbolizes the synagogue, which challenged Christ to work a miracle, for it is characteristic of the Jews to seek signs. And Jesus saith to her, Woman, what is that to me and to thee? Some contradicting the Gospels and saying that Jesus was not born of the Virgin Mary have put forward from this text an argument for their error, saying, How could she be his mother, to whom he said, Woman, what is it to thee and to me? But who is it that tells us this, that we should believe that the Lord said it? John the Evangelist, for he said, And the mother of Jesus was there. Why did he say this unless that both incidents are true? Did he then come to the wedding feast to teach that mothers are to be despised? That he greatly venerated his mother, hear Luke relating how he was subject to his parents. For where parents do not stand in the way of the things of God, it is their due that we be subject to them. But when they ask anything at an undue time, and keep us from spiritual things, be not by this led astray. That he might distinguish between God and man, because as man he was the inferior and subject, as God he was above everyone, he said, Woman, what is that to me and to thee? He so answered for yet another reason, that the miracles he did might not be suspect, for they who were in need ought to have asked, not his mother. He wished to show that all things have a due time, that all are not done at the same time, which would be confusion. So there follows, My hour is not yet come. That is, I am not yet known to those present, nor do they yet know the wine is failing. Let them first know this, for he that has not yet felt the sense of need will neither have much sense of the benefit received. Our Lord, as God, had not a mother. As man, he had a mother. The miracle he was about to perform, he would perform through his divinity, not through his human infirmity. His mother sought a miracle, but he, not acknowledging human feelings, being about to do a divine work, said, Woman, what is that to me and to thee? As if to say, That which in me works wonders, my divinity, you have not brought forth. She is called woman simply according to the feminine sex, not according to the corruption of integrity. But because you have borne my humanity, then shall I know thee, when this same humanity will be hanging from the cross. Hence he adds, My hour is not yet come, as though to say, When this weak body, which thou hast brought forth, has begun to hang upon the cross, there shall I acknowledge thee. For when he was about to die, before she died, and rise again, before her death, he commended his mother to his disciple. See how just as the Manichaeans sought to find justification for their false doctrines from the fact that the Lord said, Woman, what is it to thee and me? So the astrologers find it pretext for their fallacies in his saying that my hour is not yet come. For they say, See how Christ was subject to the fates, since he said, My hour is not yet come. But let them rather believe the Lord when he says, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. And let them seek to learn why it was that he said, My hour is not yet come. Neither let them presume to subject the Creator of heaven under the rules of the stars, as though his fate depended on them. For the Creator of the stars cannot be dependent upon the stars he has made. Furthermore, not alone has Christ no such destiny, but neither do you or any man. Why then does he say, My hour is not yet come? Because he had it within his power when he would die. But he did not yet seem opportune that he should use this power. The disciples were to be called, the kingdom of heaven to be announced, miracles were yet to be wrought, the lowliness of the Lord was yet to be shown in the very suffering of his mortality. But as he wrought only what he judged expedient, His hour was to come not of necessity, but of his own will, not because of circumstances, but through his powers. His mother saith to the waiters, Although he had said, My hour is not yet come, afterwards he did as she had asked, so that from this also he might show that he was not subject to the hour. For if he were, how could he do this when the hour had not yet come? Then also, for the honor of his mother, that he might not appear to deny her request and put her to shame in the presence of so many. For she had brought the waiters to him, so that the request might be made by many. For there follows, Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye. As though she said, Although he seems to refuse, yet he will do this. For his mother knew that he was kind and merciful. Now there were 6 water pots of stone. The vases for water were got ready according to the custom of purification of the Jews. For among other traditions, they also observed this, that they frequently performed ablutions. Palestine is not plentiful in water, and there are not many wells or springs to be found in these places, and so that they will not have to run to the stream if they become soiled and have not at hand the means of purification, they fill up jars with water. But lest someone, unbelieving, might think that the lees of wine remaining in the jars, and then water being poured in, a light wine would thus be made, the evangelist for this reason records, Water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, showing that these vessels had never been the receptacles of wine, containing 2 or 3 measures apiece. That he says 2 or 3 does not mean that some held 2 measures, some 3, but that the same would hold 2 which held 3. Jesus saith to them, Draw out now and carry to the chief steward of the feast. But why was the miracle not wrought before the filling of the jars with water? This would have been more wonderful. For indeed it is one thing to give an actual substance another quality, and another to make a new substance out of nothing. This is indeed the more wonderful, but to many it will not seem so credible. It is for this reason that many times he seems to diminish the impressiveness of his miracles, wishing to make more credible that which he does. In this way, he has also overthrown certain perverted teachings. For since there are those who say that the maker of the world is another being, and that visible things are not his work, but those of a rival creator, he accordingly performs his miracles from the materials at hand. For if he were indeed contrary to the being who is the creator of the world, he would not thus use the creation of his enemy to make known his own power. He did not himself draw the water and then reveal the wine, but ordered the servants to do this, so that they might be witnesses of what he had done. Then follows, And Jesus saith to them, Draw out now and carry to the chief steward of the feast. The chief steward was a chief among the guests, who in the manner of the ancients reclined on couches. Some think that the chief steward was one of the Jewish priests who was present at the feast, so as to instruct them as to how the nuptials were to be conducted. Or, lest someone might say that the guests were drunk and their judgment unreliable, so that they would not know whether it was wine or water. But those to whom the entertainment of the guest was confided were extremely vigilant, this being their especial duty, that they conduct everything in an orderly and worthy manner. Accordingly, in view of their testimony who fulfilled this office, he said, Carry to the chief steward. Because of his necessary watchfulness, he did not say, Pour out now to the guests. Water accordingly is poured into the jars, wine is drawn out in the drinking vessels, and the mind of one drawing forth is different from the mind of the one pouring in. They who poured in thought to draw forth water. Those drawing forth believed that wine had been poured in, Hence, and when the chief steward had tasted the water made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the waiters knew who had drawn the water, the chief steward calleth the bridegroom. This was not a mixing, but a new creation. The simplicity of water disappeared, and the taste of wine was born. Not by the pouring in of what was the stronger element is there obtained what was diluted, but what was ceased to be, and what was not began to be. Jesus wished the power of his miracles to be known gradually, and so he did not reveal what had been done, nor did the chief steward call the servants, for they would not have been believed, saying such a thing about one who was regarded as an ordinary man. But he called the bridegroom, who especially could inquire into what had happened. For Christ had not simply made wine, he had made the best wine. Hence, and saith to him, every man at first set forth good wine, etc. Such are the wonders of Christ, which are more beautiful and more advantageous than those done by nature. That water was changed into wine, the waiters bear witness. That it was the best wine, the chief steward and bridegroom testify. It is likely that the bridegroom also made some comment, but the evangelist passes over this, touching only on that which it was necessary to know, namely, that he changed water into wine. Then immediately he continues, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. It was necessary then to work miracles, since disciples were already gathered about him, and there were devout persons present, and such as gave attention to the things which were done. And if anyone says it is not sufficient proof that this was the beginning of miracles, because there is added, in Cana of Galilee, as if it had happened that there had been signs already elsewhere, we shall say, as we said before, what John says, I knew him not, but that he may be made manifest in Israel, therefore am I come baptizing in water. Now if he had wrought miracles at an early age, the Israelites would not have needed another to go before him to announce him. For he, who in a brief time became renowned by his miracles, so that his name was made known to all men, would much the more have become known had he wrought wonders while yet a child. But what he would have done then would have seemed fantastic, being done by a child. Fittingly, therefore, he did not begin as a child to perform wonders, for then men might have regarded the incarnation as but a semblance of humanity, and his enemies, carried away by malice, would have hastened him before due time to the cross. This miracle of the Lord, in which he made wine from water, does not astonish those who know that God wrought it. For on that day he made wine in the water jars, who each succeeding year makes it in the vines. But this latter, through familiarity, loses its wonder. So God made use of unaccustomed means to rouse men who were known as sleepers to the worship of himself, for which reason the evangelist says, and manifested his glory. Because he himself is the King of glory, who disposes of all creatures. He manifested his glory in so far as this depended from his own act. For if all did not hear of it then, yet they would afterwards come to hear of it. Then follows, and his disciples believed in him. For they were obliged to believe in him, and also more readily and with more diligence pay attention to the things that were being done. Now if it was on this account that they believed in him, they were not yet his disciples when they were invited to the marriage. But this was said of them in that manner of speech used when we say that the apostle Paul was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, for he was not then an apostle. So when we read that the disciples were invited to the wedding feast, we were not to understand that they were already his disciples, but they were to become disciples. Consider the mysteries that are concealed within this miracle of our Lord. That must be fulfilled in Christ which was written concerning him in the Scriptures. There was water. From the water he made wine. When he opened their powers of perceiving and expounded the Scriptures to them, so they tasted what they had not yet tasted, and drank of what they had never drunk. The Lord, appearing in the flesh, the sweetness of the wine of the former dispensation began, because of the worldly outlook of the Pharisees, to lose its pristine flavor. If he had ordered that the water be poured out, and he had poured in wine from the hidden boundaries of his creation, it would seem as if he rejected the Scriptures. When, however, he changed the water into wine, he showed us that the Old Testament was also from him, for it was at his order the water jars were filled. But Scripture is without meaning if Christ be not there understood. Listen to what he himself says. All things which are written in the law, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. We know from what times a law begins to speak, that is, from the beginning of the world. Thence to this period in which we now are, which is the sixth age. For the first age is computed from Adam to Noah, the second from Noah to Abraham, the third from Abraham to David, the fourth from David to the transmigration into Babylon, the fifth from then until John the Baptist, the sixth from then till the end of the world. The six water jars therefore signify the six ages of the world, in each of which prophecy was not wanting. The prophecies have been filled, the water jars are filled to the brim. What significance is there in saying they contain two or three measures apiece? If he had said three only, would not our minds have run immediately to the mystery of the Trinity? But not thus must we do violence to the sense, because he said two or three. For if the Father and Son are meant, the Holy Spirit must also be understood, as we must know that the love of the Father and the Son, which is the Holy Spirit, is indivisible. But there is another meaning that is not to be overlooked. The two measures are understood as meaning the two kinds of men, that is, the Jews and the Greeks. The three measures stand for the three sons of Noah. The waiters are to be interpreted as the teachers of the new law, who spiritually interpret the sacred Scriptures to others. The chief steward is one skilled in the law, as Nicodemus, Gamaliel, or Saul. When therefore the word of the gospel, which is concealed in the letter of the law, is committed to such as these, it is as though the water-made wine is brought to the chief steward of the feast. And in the house of the wedding, three orders of guests are aptly noted. For the church is composed of three classes of the faithful: the espoused, those called to continence, and those who teach. Christ has kept the good wine until the last, that is, the gospel, which he reserves till the sixth age of the world. Saint John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor, my hour is not yet come. Woman, what is it to me and to thee? My hour is not yet come. There is toil in preaching, as Paul testifies. Let the priests that rule well be esteemed worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. And it is for you to make this toil either light or heavy. Should you reject what we say to you, or not rejecting it, yet bring forth no fruit, our labor is heavy, because we have labored in vain. But should you hearken and do that which you have heard, we shall not feel the labor, for the fruit born of our toil makes labor seem light. So then, should you wish to help our zeal, not to extinguish or lessen it, show proof, I pray you, so that seeing the fields fruitful and joyful in the hope of an abundant yield, and counting our riches, we shall not weary in this honored calling. It is no light subject that we must speak of today. For when the mother of Jesus said, "They have no wine," Christ answered, "Woman, what is that to me and to thee? My hour is not yet come." When he had thus answered her, he did that which his mother wished. This, no less than what has been said previously, is something we must consider. Therefore, calling on his name who wrought the miracle, let us seek to understand it. Not here alone do we find this saying, "My hour is not yet come," for the evangelist says in a subsequent chapter that they could not lay hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And again, "And no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." And again, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son." I have gathered these sayings from the whole gospel that I may give a common explanation to all of them. What is this explanation? Not because he was subject to the need of the times or because he was governed by the hour did Christ say, "My hour is not yet come." Must the Maker observe the times and the Creator the years and the ages he has made? By these words he desires to make plain that he does all things at a fitting time, not doing all things at once, lest the order of things might appear confused if he did not bring forth each single happening at its due moment, but should, as it were, commingle all things, such as his birth, his resurrection, the judgment. But observe carefully. Creation was to be made, but not all at once. Man and woman, but not even these at the same hour. The rest of men were to be condemned to death, and judgment was to follow. But long ages were to pass between. He must decree the law, but the dispensation of grace was not given with it, but each was given at its proper time. Christ, therefore, was not subjected to the necessity of the times and hours, since it was he, as their Creator, who laid down their order. But John here speaks of Christ as saying, "My hour is not yet come," meaning that he was not yet known to the many, neither had he yet the full company of his disciples. Andrew had followed him, together with Philip, but no one else. Nor did these all truly know him, not even his mother or his disciples. For even after he had wrought many miracles, the evangelist could still say of his brethren, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Neither did they know him who were present at the wedding feast, or they would have come to him and petitioned him in their need. So he says, "My hour is not yet come. I am not yet known to those who are present, neither do they know that the wine is failing. Leave it till they learn this. Neither should I learn of this from thee. Thou art my mother, and this will render the miracle suspect. They should have come to me, they who were in need, and asked, not that I have need of them, but that they might with full accord accept the miracle when it is performed. For he that knows his own need, when his prayer is answered, is very grateful. But he that is not averted to his need will have no clear sense of a favor received. And why, you will ask, after he had said, 'My hour is not yet come,' and had seemed to refuse her, did he then do what his mother said? So that those who withstood him and believed that he also was subject to the hour might be shown that he was subject neither to time nor the hour. For if he were subject to the hour, how could he do this, seeing that the fitting hour had not yet come? He did it also to honor his mother, lest he seem to contradict her, and shame before all present the mother who had borne him. For she had brought the waiters to him. For as he said to the woman of Canaan, 'It is not good to take the bread of children and cast it to the dogs,' yet he gave it to her after saying this, and he had also said, I was not sent but to the sheep that are lost. And after this he delivered the woman's daughter. But this we learn, that though we be unworthy, yet by persevering we often render ourselves worthy of being heard. Because of this his mother waited, and wisely brought forward the waiters, that he might be requested by many. And therefore she added, "Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye." For she knew that he did not refuse from want of power, but because he was retiring, and neither did he wish to appear to hasten to perform this miracle. And therefore she led forward the waiters. There were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 measures apiece. Jesus saith to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they fill them up to the brim. Not without purpose does he write, according to the manner of the purifying of the Jews, but so that no one of those who believe not might suspect that the lees being left within, then water being poured in, he would thus have made a very diluted wine. Therefore, he says, "According to the manner of the purifying of the Jews," showing that there never had been wine in these vessels. For Palestine is a land not plentiful in water, and many wells and springs are not to be found there. So they were wont to fill jars with water, so that if they were soiled they would not have to run to the stream, but would have the means of purifying themselves near at hand. But why did he not work his wonder before filling the pots with water? This would have been more wonderful. It is one thing to give an actual substance another quality, and yet another to make it a new substance out of nothing. This indeed is the more wonderful. Yet to many it would appear less credible, and accordingly he often abstains from impressiveness in performing his wonders, desiring to make more easily credible that which he did. And why, you may say, did he not himself produce the water, that he might then change it into wine, instead of ordering the servants to do this? For the same reason, and that those who drew it might be witness of what happened, and of the fact that there had been no illusion. For should there be anyone who would imprudently dare to deny that it happened, the waiters could contradict them and say, "We ourselves drew the water." By this he also defeats the doctrine that rose up against the church. For there are some who say that the creator of the world is another being, and that what is visible is not his, but the work of another deity opposed to him. And so that he may reprove this foolishness, he works many of his miracles from the material present to his hands. For if the creator were a being contrary to him, he would not thus use the creation of an enemy to show forth his own power. And now, showing that it is he who changes water within the vine, and sends the rain upwards through the roots into the grape, he does that in a moment at the wedding feast, which he accomplishes within the vine itself, over a longer period of time. And when they had filled the water jars, he said, "Draw out now, and carry to the chief steward of the feast." And they carried it. And when the chief steward had tasted the water made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the waiters knew who had drawn the water, the chief steward calleth the bridegroom, and saith to him, "Every man at first setteth forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." Here again some ridicule this happening, saying, "This was a gathering where the people were drunk, their taste was dulled, and they could not reason well, nor give a true judgment, since they would not know whether they drank wine or water. For that they were drunk, the chief steward has himself said. That this is absurd is easily evident. Yet even against this suspicion the evangelist has provided, for it was not the guests who gave their opinion, but the chief steward, who was sober and had yet tasted nothing. For you know well that they to whom the care of the guest is committed are the soberest of all, having this special obligation that they should conduct everything in an appropriate manner. And accordingly, he appeals to such a person as being sober and watchful in witness of what had taken place. For he did not say, "Pour out the wine now to the guests," but, "Carry to the chief steward of the feast. The chief steward calleth the bridegroom." Why did he not call the waiters? For the miracle then would have been revealed, because Jesus himself had not made known that he had wrought a miracle, desiring that the power of his miracles come slowly and gradually to be known. If he had then made it known, the waiters telling of it would not have been believed, but would be thought to have gone mad, should they ascribe such a thing to one who in the common belief was but an ordinary person. They indeed knew what had taken place from personal experience, for they could not deny the evidence of their own hands, yet they were not persons suited to make others believe. So he did not make it known to all, but to the person who could best discern what had been done, reserving a fuller knowledge of the event till later. After other remarkable happenings had taken place, this also would, later, become credible. For when he healed the ruler's son, the evangelist implies, by what he then says, that by that time this miracle had become known. It was especially because of this that the ruler had appealed to him, because he was aware of this miracle, as I've said, and as John shows when he says, "He came again, therefore, unto Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and not alone made wine, but he made the best wine." Such are the wonders of Christ, more beautiful and more advantageous than those done by nature. And so also the other happenings, as when he healed an afflicted limb, he made it better than the sound one. That it was wine, and the best wine, not alone the waiters, but the chief steward and the bridegroom bear witness. And that it was made from water, they testify who drew the water. And so, though the miracle was not yet revealed, it could not in the end remain in silence, so many and so close linked were the testimonies provided for future times. That he had made water into wine, he had the waiters as witnesses. That the wine was good, he had as witnesses the chief steward and the bridegroom. It is likely that the bridegroom made some answer, but the evangelist, having recorded this wonder, goes on, pressing on to what was more necessary. For what was strictly necessary was that it be truly known that he changed water into wine. What the bridegroom said to the chief steward he did not think needed to be recorded. And many of the miracles at first obscure have become clearer in the course of time. Then those who saw the event from the very beginning narrated what had taken place. Jesus then made wine from water. And now, as well as then, he ceases not to change our weak and unstable wills into that which is better. For there are, I affirm, men who differ in nothing from water. They are cold, weak, and never stand firm. Let us bring those who are so afflicted to the Lord, that he may change their will to the quality of wine, that they no longer flow away, but be steadfast, and become to themselves and to others a source of comfort. Who are those cold ones but they who cling to the passing things of this life? They who scorn not the delights of the world, who love pomp and power. For all these things flow away, they never stand firm, but rush ever precipitously downwards. Today such a one is richer, tomorrow a pauper. One day he appears in a carriage with a girdle around him, a herald and many attendants. Often on the morrow he is in prison, unwillingly leaving his pomp for the next. And the glutton, after he is filled to bursting, cannot retain what fills him for longer than a day. When that has disappeared, he is forced to heap up more for himself, and in nothing differs from the running torrent. For as there, when the first water has turned run on, yet even more takes its place, so we also, after one meal, need another. Such is the nature of the things of this life, never at rest, ever flowing, ever drawn hither and thither. But the delights of gluttony not alone flow away and pass, but they bring with them many afflictions. For when they flow with violence, they carry away the strength of both mind and body, and the violence of the torrent does less damage to the river bank than the delights of the table in carrying away the very foundations of our strength. And if you approach a physician and ask, you will learn that it is from this that every cause of our bodily infirmities rises. For a simple, plain table is the mother of health. Thus the physicians describe it, for they call it health not to be sated. And if you would wish to know the diseases of the soul it causes men, you will find that from here arises covetousness, sloth, melancholy, dullness of mind, impurity, and every incontinence. For after the excessive delights of the table, their souls are like asses that are being torn asunder by such like wild beasts. Nor shall I speak of the loathings to which they are a prey who are slaves to this evil, because one cannot enumerate them. But I shall refer to one which is the worst of them all. At such tables as we speak of, men never eat with pleasure, for such frugality is the mother of health, so likewise is it the mother of pleasure. But satiety is a source, the root of disease, also of disgust. For where there is satiety, it is to be no desire. There can be no desire where there can be any pleasure. Therefore is it that we see the poor more alert and more vigorous in body than the rich, and also much more cheerful in heart. Reflecting on all these things, let us fly from drunkenness and from every excess, not alone from the excessive delights of the table, but from all others that are to be had in worldly things. And in their place, let us take our pleasure in the delights of the soul, and as the prophet says, let us take our delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord, he says, and he will give thee the requests of thy heart. In this way, we shall have joy in what is good, both now and in the life to come, by the grace and favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom and with whom be their glory to the Father together with the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen. St. John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor, the First Miracle. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. Unremitting and fierce is the devil in his attacks on us, and on all sides he lies in wait against our salvation. We must therefore be very vigilant and cut off from every side his approach to us. For if he find but the least opening, he will soon make for himself a broad way, and then gradually enter in with all his forces. If we have any real care for our salvation, let him not come near us, even in small matters, so that we may be free to meet him more vigorously in greater things. For it would be very grievous foolishness indeed, that while he employs such zeal to destroy our soul, we show no equal anxiety for its salvation. Not without reason do I say this to you, because I fear lest that wolf, even now unseen by us, may be standing in the midst of this sacred enclosure, and because of their own folly and his guile, may have seized on one of the flock from among those now listening to me. If we could see the wounds he inflicts, or if his blows were felt by the body, it would not be difficult to guard against his plotting. But because the soul is invisible, and the wounds it receives are invisible, we have need of the greatest watchfulness, so that every man may prove himself. For what man knoweth the things of a man, but the spirit of a man that is in him? This exhortation is offered to you all, and to all a common remedy is offered. But it is for every man to take the remedies that are required for his own infirmity. I know not who is ill of soul, or who is well, and for this reason I speak of every illness, so that from what I preach, each one may find a remedy for himself. Sometimes in my discourse I attack avarice, now sensuality, now the excessive delights of the table. Again I preach almsgiving, and I exhort you to give, and so in turn each of the other virtues. For I fear lest in seeking to heal you of one sickness, unknowing, I offer you a remedy for another which you have not. If this congregation were but one person, I would not need to vary my sermons. But because amongst so many people it is likely that there are very many different maladies of soul, so it is not without reason that I vary my discourses. And they are being spread so as to apply to all. Each will hear for himself the remedy he needs. For this same reason, Scripture also varies and speaks of 100 themes, because it speaks to the nature that all men have in common. In such a multitude, it is inevitable that every kind of infirmity will be found, though they will not all be found singly in each person. So cleansing ourselves from all such things, let us listen with eager hearts to the divine words of the gospel of today. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. I have said earlier that there are some who say that this was not the beginning of miracles. Why, they argue, was this beginning linked with Cana of Galilee? For this beginning, he says, he did in Cana of Galilee. But upon this point I offer no opinion, but this I affirm, that after his baptism Christ began to perform miracles, and before that he wrought none. But whether this or another was the first performed after the baptism, it is not necessary to discuss. And he manifested his glory. In what manner? For not many beheld what he had done, only the waiters, the chief steward, and the bridegroom. How then did he manifest his glory? In what way? He manifested it so far as his own action was concerned, and if others who were present did not then hear of it, they would soon hear of it. For it is spoken of even to this day, and it is not forgotten.